All right, so we are in chapter number 22 as we begin class number 8. Chapter 22. Now, prior to this, we saw Abraham and Sarah, and they had their son Isaac in chapter 21. And now in chapter 22, this is a great chapter as God is going to ask something of Abraham that really is something unimaginable for any of us, and that is to offer up his only begotten son. In this chapter, there's going to be many typologies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering as well. So in chapter 22, verse number 1, we see, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." All right, so we look first of all at the word tempt. God did tempt Abraham, and we've got some cross references with that. First one is James 1, 2, 3, and 13.
"My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith is worth temptation. But no man saying he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted be any man."
All right, so first of all, it says if you enter into temptations, count it joy. Count it as a good thing. But then it goes on to say that God does not tempt any man, and that would be a perceived problem text because it says here that God did tempt Abraham. Depends on how you would define the word tempt. And Hebrews 11, and this is a case of Scripture interpreting itself, okay? Hebrews 11:17 expounds on this text.
"By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son."
All right, that passage says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried." Now, it does use the word tempt here in Genesis 22, but it is defined as tried. God will try us. He will test us. And when the Bible says there, in James 1:13, he doesn't tempt any man, that means he doesn't tempt you with evil. He's not putting evil in front of your face to have you sin. All right, but there is a trial of our faith. There is a testing of our faith. And that's what's happening here in Genesis chapter number 22. All right, verse number 2. "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." All right, so first of all, we see the type of Christ in that he tells him, "Take your son, thine only son." Where have we heard that, right? And God, by the way, this is an interesting verse in this way. God does not recognize Ishmael. Does he? He says, "This is your only son. Ishmael's alive." Right? God doesn't see that, though, anymore, apparently. Okay? "Take your son, your only son." All right? "Whom thou lovest." This is the first time the word appears in the Bible. Lovest, love. And it's a picture of Christ's sacrifice. You see John 3:16 in this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Okay? And so this is all points to Jesus Christ here. So God will try us or test us when it comes to things that we love. Remember, isn't he a jealous God? So he will try you. Hey, you love me or you love this more? You love these things more? That's what he did with Peter. As you remember, John 21, Saturday, John 21, 15 to 17.
"So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." How many verses?
So 17.
saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Joas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Joas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, that thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep.
All right, so Jesus, even with Peter, Peter, do you love me? How much do you love me? More than these? Peter, are you sure you love me? Three different times. Okay? God wants to know, and He wants you to know, whether you love Him more than anything or anybody. That can be a tough thing, folks. Think that through. You love the Lord more than any person? You love the Lord more than anything? Okay? That's what God wants. He desires of us. All right, now we see in verse number 2, He tells them to get to the land of Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah, and I put this, you should have a copy in my notes of this chart of Mount Moriah, okay? What you have here, and it didn't come out all that great, but at the base of the mount is Jerusalem, okay? Now, this is done in, the statistics I got in this is done in meters. The base of the mount is Jerusalem. 741 meters above sea level is the site of the temple in Jerusalem. You see the Temple Mount there. And the peak of the mount is 777 meters above sea level and is Golgotha or Calvary, where Christ was crucified. So now you can see even more so when He is going to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah, His only son whom He loves, the picture of Christ, right? The same mount where Christ would be crucified. Okay? So it's kind of a neat thing that where he is.
Mount Moriah is a temple mount where the Dome of the Rock is situated.
Yes, that's correct. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep, Mount Moriah is where the Temple Mount is. Alright, the base of the mount is Jerusalem, then you have the Temple Mount there, and then Golgotha. Alright, so then you have, in verse 2, one more thing, offer thee a burnt offering, which again, the burnt offering, a picture of Christ is the lamb, the burnt offering. Alright, so back to chapter 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Alright, so now you have Abraham. He takes two of his young men with him. And maybe they picture the two thieves, I don't know, that Christ was crucified in between, although they didn't go to the mountain when the sacrifice occurred. Verse 4, it says, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So it was the third day here since God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac. So, as far as Abraham was concerned, he was going to do this as soon as God gave the commandment. He's thinking Isaac's as good as dead unless God intervenes, which I think he did have faith that he would, but he was still going to do it. It's 3 days later, and this was the day Isaac was spared, so it's a picture of the resurrected Christ. Okay, verse 5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So Abraham may have believed the promise of the stars that God had given him, that he would multiply his seed. And maybe he reasoned, God's going to have to do something here because the lad and I are going to come back again. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11 speaks a little bit of this. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19.
By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
Okay, so that tells us a little bit about Abraham's mentality. He realized something special is going to happen here. Maybe the fact that he would resurrect Isaac. All right, verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So the wood here pictures the cross of Christ, laid it on him. The fire probably pictures hell that Christ went to. The knife probably pictures the spear that was pierced in Christ's side. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? All right? So, where is the lamb? Isaac asks. John the Baptist said, Behold the lamb. Heaven says, Worthy is the lamb. Because Isaac asked, Where is the lamb? So the Bible answers itself. Where is the lamb? John the Baptist comes on the scene. Worthy is the lamb. Or I'm sorry, he says, Behold the lamb. Revelation, there's a throne room. Worthy is the lamb. Okay? Where? Behold, worthy. All about the Lamb of God. All right? And it's a great question that he asked because it's prophetic. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? All right? Let's look at some other questions, profound questions in Scripture that are asked that we now know the answer to. All right? Job 14, verse 4.
Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, not one?
All right, there's a question in Scripture. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Well, we know who can, right? All right, Job 25, verse 4.
How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?
Good question. How can a man be justified with God and be clean? Well, we know the answer to that, too. Matthew 2, verse 2.
Saying, whereas he that is born king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.
There's a good question in Matthew. Where is he born king of the Jews? Mark 8:37.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Another good question. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Matthew 27:22.
I will say unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified.
And there's a question for mankind. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's a question for every man. What are you going to do with Jesus, the Christ? And then this is a great question in Scripture by Pilate, John 18:38.
Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all.
Pilate asked Jesus, What is truth? Turned around and walked away and never got the answer. What is truth? And then Acts 16, verse 30.
And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Another great question in Scripture. What must I do to be saved? Okay? This is one of those questions that you ponder upon here. Verse 7. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? All right, verse number 8. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. All right, so he says, look how this reads now. My son, God will provide himself a lamb, meaning he'll be the lamb. You follow? You know why I know that's true? Because the New Bibles mess it. Now watch this. This is what New King James says. My son, God will provide for himself a lamb. Does that change it a little bit? Provide for himself or provide himself. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. One little word changes the whole meaning of a text. Okay. God will provide himself. He'll be the lamb. Okay. And this is the third lamb in Scripture. Adam and Eve got a lamb. Abel, for his sacrifice, and now Isaac. And this passage, by the way, providing himself a lamb, explains John chapter 8, when Jesus deals with the Pharisees on this. John 8, 56.
I was looking up there on the board.
All right. Where, did I not put it up there?
21:18.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's my fault then.
8:7.
All right. Yeah, if you can grab John 8, 56.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
All right, so Jesus says to the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. Well, what in the world, what day did they see with Jesus? And I think it was right here, at this sacrifice, this whole story. Well, Abraham got an eye-opener here. He saw my day. All right? When he understood this whole thing, God will provide himself a lamb. All right, verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now Isaac would have been really an adult at this time. He would have been old enough to fight, but he did not. He willingly laid down, just like Christ did, right? Willingly laid down his life here. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Imagine he was glad to hear that. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. All right, so in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes. That's important because we have to look up to the Savior, just like in Numbers, the brazen serpent on the pole, right? Numbers 21:8. Well, I've got 8. What did I say up here, 18? Yeah, don't ignore, just ignore this tonight. Numbers 21:8.
And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon the pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.
All right, you remember the serpent on the pole that they were to look upon? They were being bitten by fiery serpents. The only cure was the brazen serpent on the pole. They lifted up, and then when they looked upon that pole, they were cured. All right, and that Jesus uses that when speaking of his crucifixion. John 3:14 and 15.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
If it was so easy, why wouldn't everybody just look up to the,
where
the people that didn't look up?
It doesn't say, it just says everybody that looked up did. So I would imagine that probably they looked up. All right, John 3:14 and 15.
But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
I think that's John 4.
Yeah, that's okay.
That's all right, Drew. Go ahead.
Okay. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that hath come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Very good. So you have that brazen serpent on the pole lifted up, and Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, same thing. He said the Son of Man would be lifted up. And when you look upon the Son of Man, that's why it says here that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. That's a picture of going to the cross. Dave?
Is there some significance? What was the serpent like?
Well, the brazen brass is a type of judgment. The serpent would be this type of the sin. Christ became sin for us. He literally was transformed into sin. So that would be the type there. All right, and then we see in verse 13 that the ram is caught in the thicket by his horns. Think of the crown of thorns, right, on the head of the lamb. That's what this is a type of. Pretty amazing stuff when you look through this, and you've got the New Testament crucifixion story to compare it with. Really just showing us with the scriptures, once again, how amazing they are. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right, so Jehovah Jireh, it'll be seen, also meaning God will provide, just as Abraham said in verse 8, God will provide himself. That's Jehovah Jireh is. And God already provides the Savior. We must provide the sinner. Meaning, we got to come willingly. The Savior's there. God provided the Savior for the sacrifice. Now what? We need to come now and say, here's the sinner. Okay? Then we continue verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. All right, so we have the promise of the stars and the sand. Okay? Now, also in your notes, you should have a little sheet I put together on comparing Israel with the church. Taking some of the scriptures about the promises. Genesis 13, 16, when God said to Abraham, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. The scripture we just read, the seed will be the stars of heaven and the sand. Then in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it tells us that a Jew is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. So you have your physical Jew, born into the Jewish heritage, and then you have your, quote, spiritual Jew, somebody that is born again. You follow? Okay? Which, when you compare Israel with the church, one is physical, one is spiritual. Okay? Which accounts for, I believe, Abraham's seed being like the stars, which would be the spiritual seed, and like the sand, or the dust, which would be the physical. Okay? So, if you look at some comparisons here between Israel and the church, Israel is made up of Jews. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Israel's the natural seed. Church is spiritual seed. Sand and dust, stars. Earthly promises to Israel. All right, the land, okay? All those things that Israel will be promised. And then heavenly promises for the church. Israel, physical. Church, spiritual. Physical blessings, spiritual blessings. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. They're different. Okay? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Very different. One's Jew, one's Gentile. Israel, the signs. The Bible says the Jews require a sign. That's why the tongues. That's why the healing. Okay? The church, God says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? He's not really looking for us to want signs all the time. That was the Jews require the sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay? The Israel, betrothed to God. God the Father had a bride. She's Israel. The church, betrothed to Christ. Christ has a bride. That's the church. Israel, saved out of tribulation or during the tribulation, the remnant. The church, saved or spared before the tribulation. Israel, the second coming revealed in the Old Testament. You read Old Testament passages a lot of them, about Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the second coming. In the New Testament, the rapture is revealed, which is different from the second coming. Okay? The rapture and the second coming, not the same thing. Israel, Christ will return to the earth, the Messiah. The church, Christ returns in the air. He meets us in the air, in the clouds. Israel, Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. Again, the church, Christ returns before the tribulation. Israel spared from destruction. The church were spared from the wrath of God. Israel, every eye shall see him. The church, only believers shall see him. Okay? So just an interesting comparison of the two, which should help you with when people try to plug the church into Israel's promises, you have to understand that they are different. Okay? We cannot claim everything for the church that belongs to Israel. A lot of people's theology is that God is finished with Israel, the land does not belong to them, it's a spiritual kingdom now, it's the church that takes the place, but that's not the case at all. Okay, God will resume his program, if you will, with Israel when he's finished with us. All right? Old Testament Israel, New Testament, parenthesis, the church. Church goes up in the rapture, guess what he resumes? His program with Israel. You follow? Okay? So that's just where it kind of, Israel's in kind of a timeout right now. They're sitting in the corner, okay? And God's dealing with mostly with the church right now. All right, back to chapter 22 then. And it says, verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Let's cross-reference that verse of James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24.
"But by Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled with which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only."
Alright, so James tells us that a man is justified by works, using Abraham as the example. Alright, then Romans chapter 4, comparing that. Romans 4, 1 through 3.
What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Is that 1, 2, and 3 there?
Yes.
Okay. So, James says Abraham was justified by his works. Romans says he was justified by his faith. So you say, contradiction? What are we talking about? Okay. Remember, you have that physical seed of the Jew. You have the spiritual seed of the Gentile. You have one justified by works, if you will, signs, one by faith. Alright? The point is, because they're both New Testament passages, I am justified by my works. In whose sight? Yours or God's? In yours. I can't show you my faith unless I show you works with it, correct? You can't see if I have faith. Hey, you got faith in there? You know? You can't see that. Can God see that? God sees that. So we're justified by faith in God's eyes, because he knows that. But in man's eyes, we're looking for fruit, aren't we? That's the difference in the two passages. You're justified by, in man's eyes, it's your works. Okay? And real faith produces works. It really goes hand in hand. Okay? All right, and then verse number 19 says, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." So Isaac is not mentioned as returning with Abraham, okay? It says Abraham returned unto his young men. It's interesting Isaac is mentioned because the next time we see Isaac is in chapter 24 taking his Bryant. So follow the typology. Christ is crucified, resurrected, and ascends to heaven. He's not seen again until he comes for his bride. Okay? Isaac is not seen again until he comes for his bride in 24. So Isaac and Christ are similar in several ways. Both have a miraculous birth. Both are persecuted by their brethren, Ishmael. Okay? Both brought joy to their father. Both were obedient to death. Both asked their father, Isaac, where's the lamb? Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They asked questions of their father about the sacrifice. Okay? So you see a lot of similarities here. All right, let's finish the chapter here. Verse 20 says, and it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz is his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed and Hazel, what names, huh? Pildash, Jidlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Makkah. All right, so we have some more of the offspring here of his brethren. And Rebekah is mentioned here. All right, so that's chapter number 22. All right, let's go on then. Chapter 23, short chapter. It says here, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, Sarah is the only woman, I think, that her age is mentioned in Scripture. If you find someone else, let me know. All right, God is discreet about the women, the ladies' ages, like women are, you know. So, all right, verse 2, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham, watch this, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, Abraham was last left at Beersheba. Sarah died in Hebron. So the typology here is Abraham is a type of God the Father. Sarah then would be a type of Israel, Jehovah's wife. Okay? Sarah dies in Hebron. Abraham's at Beersheba. It seems like there was a rift between the two. It could be that they had a little falling out. Now think about it. He was told to sacrifice their only son. You think that caused some tension in the home? I would imagine. Now, it could be she rejected the idea of the sacrifice of Isaac, and it would be like Israel rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? And by the way, once Israel rejected the sacrifice of Christ, they were put away. Now, I don't know what happened here with Abraham and Sarah, but it looks like they're not together when she dies. I don't know if they're put away or not. I'm not sure if there's a separation or what. In the next chapter, 24, Abraham sends Isaac to marry a Gentile bride. After Israel rejected Christ's sacrifice, Christ went to the Gentiles. You see all this? That's something. Wow. Something about this Bible, isn't it? Lots of stuff in there. Lots of stuff. All right, and so, but anyway, in chapter 23, verse 2, he came to mourn for her. I'm sure he loved her and all that. And I don't know exactly what happened, but he mourned for her, which is common Their Jews had a way about mourning. We look in several scriptures here. Just as a reminder, 2 Samuel 3:31.
And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes and gird you with a sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier.
Yeah, David would mourn several times for children, but Abner he mourned for. And then Job would mourn for his children. 1:20.
Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped.
All right, and fell down on the ground and worshipped. He mourned. And then Luke 8:52.
And all that can be held here, because he said, "Weep not, not dead."
Christ resurrected the young lady. It says, they all wept and bewailed. And so the Jews are, it was really, they're noted for that. That heavy mourning of a loss. Okay? And anyway, Abraham came, it says here, to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, so he was kneeling, whatever he was doing, he was down, weeping, gets up, and he says, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." All right, again, out of my sight is a picture of Israel, Sarah being put away before the church comes on the scene. Rebecca, next chapter. Okay? So, I got to put her out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, "Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. All right, so they tell him, they acknowledge that he's a mighty prince. And this is another statement of Abraham had a great reputation or testimony to the world. And God would... I don't know, but what does Psalms 56:13 say?
"But thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living."
Yeah, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And this is what hopefully we can do in front of people in the world today, that we can walk before God in the light. Okay, and the living will see that, hopefully. And marvel at that. Verse number 8, "And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." Alright, so he wants a field, a cave at the end of a field, for as much money as it's worth. He's willing to sacrifice for this field that his bride would be buried in. And it matches the context in some ways of Matthew 13 in a parable. Matthew 13:44.
"Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth. Therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field."
He buyeth that field, and the context is Israel. The context is the restoration and the kingdom. But he's going to pay a lot for that field. As here, he's going to pay whatever necessary to get this field. Verse 10, "Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead." And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron and the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for thy field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchantmen, or that's where we would get currency, current money. And verse 17, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So in this particular cave, Sarah, Abraham, Rebekah, Isaac, Leah, and Jacob would all be buried there. All right, so Abraham properly takes care of this funeral transaction. Okay? Not something that we all think about, by the way, until it happens. But if you want to do your children a favor, maybe have some of those things taken care of before they have to. Okay, just would take some of the pressure off, just from what I have seen and witnessed. Okay, take care of as many details as you can. You can lay it out the way you want, and then people aren't stuck trying to make all the decisions. All right, you can buy the cheapest casket for you, and then they won't feel pressured into buying the Cadillac one, you know, which really doesn't matter, does it? All right, so anyway, it's just some good practical advice. Any questions or comments before we break here? All right, let's break there. We move into chapter 24, and this is where Abraham is going to send his servant to get a bride for Isaac. Verse number 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." All right, the servant is not named here. He's unnamed, but he's a picture of the Holy Ghost, an unseen. The Holy Spirit is obviously not something that we see, but we know of his presence. Because the servant helps choose a bride for his master. And Abraham, we said, pictures God the Father, who sends his servant. And the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And Isaac pictures Christ. Rebecca, his bride-to-be here, will picture the church. And the servant is Eleazar, which one of the definitions I found for Eleazar is comforter, which is interesting, because of the attribute of the Holy Spirit being comforted. All right, now we know it's Eleazar from, if you back up to Genesis 15, verse 2.
Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?"
All right, Eleazar of Damascus. He shows up after the sacrifice of Isaac. He finds him a bride. He takes her, the bride, to Isaac. The Holy Spirit shows up after Christ. He is active in salvation, in finding the bride, and the Holy Spirit is the one that will get us to Jesus. All right, the Spirit of God indwells us, baptizes us into the body, and so this is more typology here. Verse number 3, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." So, like Abraham, God does not want his children marrying heathen, does he? Be not unequally yoked together. He's concerned and says, don't get him a bride of the Canaanites. All right? Don't get him a bride that's of the heathen. Verse 4, he says, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. All right? So, Abraham is selective. For my country, my kindred, for my son. All right? God is kind of selective in this way. He selected one planet, one Savior, one Bible, one nation. Okay? You can look at that, and God has a plan as well. Verse number 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, or perhaps, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. All right, so don't bring my son to the land again the second time, which is interesting, because God wants us to know that his son died one time, never to die again. All right? He came into the world to sacrifice, let's say, one time, right? Now, he doesn't come again. He doesn't come back again until it's over and it's in wrath. He's not coming back again to receive a bride. He comes to meet us in the air. He doesn't come back to the land, though. Right? When he does, it's to finish things. All right, but he says here, bring not my son thither again. Because the first time Christ came here, it was for the sacrifice. And it's interesting how many times Hebrews says that he died once. It's a pattern in there to make sure we know he dies once. Hebrews 7:27.
Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, like he offered up himself.
Once. Hebrews 9:12 and 26-28.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
All right, so one time. One time did he come for the sacrifice. All right, Hebrews 10:10.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Once for all. 1 Peter 3:18.
For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and put to death in the flesh, and quickened by the Spirit.
All right, once for sin. Now, God undoubtedly left us these things in the Bible because knowing that one of the largest, or if not the largest, religious system would teach that he gets sacrificed every day at the Mass, over and over and over, okay? And once... Over and over, God says, once, just once. That was enough. Okay? What a mockery, though, in God's face to say that. You know? That he spilled his blood again.
That is the Mass.
That's correct. That's the Mass.
That's the Mass.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Me too, for a long time, so. Yep. All right, verse 7. Of the text, it says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Alright, so he says the Lord's going to go pave the way. Go find the bride. And it's interesting, even though God knows what she would say, and she says yes, he makes a point. You know what? If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, you're clear from the oath. Why would he, you know, why would he throw that in? And again, in the typology, everyone doesn't get saved, do they? Okay? So, it's up to us to follow. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. The Holy Spirit tells the story. The Holy Spirit offers the invitation. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But he does not make the decision for us. You have to go willingly. The bride here, he says, if it's not, she's not willing, forget it. But it's up to us to receive the truth that the Holy Spirit brings. And then he says, you know, bring not my son in verse number 8, which again, the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. Christ meets us in the air, but doesn't come down here to get us. All right, but again, we're going to go up there, be ushered there by the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, verse number 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. So this was a matter of an oath. The thigh was a sign of strength. Put your hand on my thigh, swear unto me. And that's what they did. That was the custom. And that's why it's interesting later on what happens. Genesis 32:32 is...
The children of Israel need not the sin which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sin of Ephraim's strength.
Remember when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob? It was the thigh. He went after that symbol of strength and he made him lame. He never forgot that wrestling match, did he? You know, we say, well, he prevailed against him, but, you know, he didn't. God didn't walk away with the limp afterward, okay? All right, verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. So he goes into Gentile land, basically, which is in verse 10 and the 10 camels, Gentile number there. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he puts out the fleece, and it's about the character of the woman that he's choosing. Not only a woman that'll say, have a drink, but I'll water your camels too. All right. So he puts out the fleece there, and it had to do with not her looks, but her character. Her character, that she was unselfish in giving. All right, verse 15, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. All right, so you got a quick answer to prayer. Before he was finished with the prayer, out she comes. Okay? And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. All right, so she is a virgin bride, which the body of Christ will be presented to Christ in that manner as well. Glorious, without spot and wrinkle. Okay? God wants purity. God wants purity. God wants purity. The devil? Filth, right? And we see it. We can go on this one. God wants purity. The devil wants you to be defiled. Purity, defilement. Okay? And he says here that makes us known she's a virgin bride. And a servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted, let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." Alright, so we see that she hastes. We look, if you look in verse 18, she hasted. Verse number 20, she hasted. Verse number 28, she ran. She was aggressive. She's no slouch. Alright, she's the one of the character that he wanted. Alright, in verse number 25, she says, "We have straw and room to lodge in." John 14:23.
"All right, there's room to
lodge in," and that's the Lord says. We'll come make our abode with. There's room for you with Christ. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 20.
"Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me."
Okay? Lord says, "I knock. If you open the door, we'll come in and we'll have supper together." Okay? There's always room. There's always room. And if we're not in fellowship with God, it's not because there isn't room. There's room. There's plenty of room. It would be that we're out of the will of God if we're not in fellowship with Him. All right? So she answers, there's room to lodge in. Verse 26, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.' And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. It came to pass when he saw..." This starts to give us a little peek of Laban's character, because we're going to deal with him later. "When he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' then he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." Alright, later on, Laban would cheat Jacob. Verse 31, "And he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels.'" Alright, so he says, "Come in, blessed of the Lord," which he doesn't know the man, but he sees all of the riches, and people will attribute riches to blessings, right? That you must be blessed of the Lord. Now sometimes, I mean, it's true in this way, and our country is blessed of the Lord. Look what we have. We live in a world that nobody else lives in, really, the Disneyland, you know, of the world. However, it's not always riches. Don't always account for spirituality, that's for sure. Not anymore, anyway. All right? Verse number 32. "And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him." All right, so the servant of Abraham had brought other men with him. "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat until I have told mine errand.' and he said, speak on. All right, so the Holy Spirit here says, I've got a job to do, and I've got to bring the message. I don't have time to eat. All right, and there's just a lesson for you and I to be more concerned about spiritual things than we are physical things. Get the spiritual done first. That's the most important thing. That's the most important job we have in this world, is to get the spiritual things accomplished. He said, speak on, verse 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. So the servant testifies of his master. I am Abraham's servant. Okay? Now, he doesn't say, listen, I am the greatest servant in the world. I have come so far, and I had enough discernment to pick out this girl, and let me tell you, he testifies of the master. The Holy Ghost testifies of his master. Okay? And you'll see here in verses, the term son in verse 36, 37, 38, and 40. Son. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God will do. He'll testify of the Master. He'll testify of the Son. Today, it's a funny thing, but let's cross-reference first here. John 15, 26. John 15, 26.
But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of thee.
Tells us the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, will testify of Jesus. Okay? Then John 16, 13, and 14.
Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will say, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, shall show it unto you.
The Holy Spirit again, he won't talk about himself, it says. Talks about Christ. Now this is interesting. Because you have groups today in Christianity, all you hear about is the Spirit said, the Spirit this, the Spirit that. You know what the Bible says? The Spirit will testify of Jesus. That, I don't like that when they get out of balance with that. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said,
talk about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you can't mention the Spirit. Please don't misunderstand me. He does guide us into all truth. He is the Comforter. He is God. Right? But it's interesting how it's set up. He testifies of the Lord Jesus. Okay?
So sometimes I think people get out of balance. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. If you've been there, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay? People testify of the Spirit. All right, verse 35. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. All right, he's bragging on his master like we ought to. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. All right, Abraham, the type of the father, has given to the son all that he has. That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Okay, Jesus said, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Right? And this verse here says, Him hath he given all that he hath. All right? Verse number 37. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go into my father's house and my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure, the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk, I will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. Thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if I give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me both, drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste, let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. Alright, so the earring going on her face, the New Bible changed this to make more sense, to nose jewel. She put the nose jewel on her face. Alright, but if you think about it, the ears are on the face, just like the wrists are on the hand. You follow? Alright, so by saying it's on her face is not necessarily wrong. Alright, it's not wrong. Alright, verse 48, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeded from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her, and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass, and when Abraham's servants heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother, and to her mother, precious things. Alright, so, it's a picture of a type of payment for the bride. Alright, the earnest, the down payment is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14.
That we should be in the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, and for the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
So when we got saved, we get the Holy Spirit of God. It's called the earnest, or the down payment, and meaning there's more to come. This isn't all there is. As good as it is with the Holy Spirit of God running your life, right?
Yes.
Guiding you into all truth. It's just a down payment. The earnest of the inheritance of the redemption. We're going to get more. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Exciting times to come yet in the Christian eternal life. Exciting things to come. All right. Well, anyway, they give this money to her, and they give to the family as well. These jewels and things. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. All right, now Rebekah had been running and hastening, aggressive, but it's her family that's trying to hold her back. Alright, and doesn't say it's her. It says her family. You know, sometimes Christians are very zealous only to have their zeal put out by family, right? Ever been there? Or seen that?
Yeah.
Okay? They discourage. Oh, come on, you're not going to give all that money to the church. Are you crazy? You know, or, you know, you got to go. You mean you can't skip church one day to go to the birthday party? Come on. No. It's an adjustment for people, isn't it? Go ahead, Dan.
The words, a few in days are italics. And for whatever reason, the million here has a full year or 10 months.
I can't comment on that verse. I've never really seen that as a problem text or anything. So I would just gather a guess that they're drawing something from the Hebrew translation as to what it could mean. And that's a problem whenever it's Hebrew or Greek, because there are so many different ways that a word can be rendered or translated. I mean, you go to a Greek lexicon or something, and you're looking up a word, and there's so many different definitions in English that can be used. And that's why there's so many corrections, and people correct the Bible, and this is probably one of those cases for the Hebrew, or the Septuagint, I don't know what. But it would be easy for us to say, you know, that's just a few days, at the least 10, that can't be a problem, because the next verse he says, don't hinder me. Well, 10 days was nothing. Maybe it meant longer, you know? So this is the kind of reasoning that we have, and I'm just glad I'm ignorant enough to trust what it says, you know, in the English. So, all right, verse number 56 says, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. Don't hinder me, he says. You know, if that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, I think of the hindering there. And I think of Ephesians 4:30 that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe hindering him, you know, to do what he wants to do in our life. All right, so he says, hinder me not. Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. All right, today's wedding vows are similar, you know. Wilt thou take this man? And now, obviously, she's not marrying the servant, but the intent was, will you go with a man to marry Isaac? And she says, I will. Okay, so it's like a wedding vow here. She exercises her free will. She doesn't say, I can't go. She doesn't say, I won't go. She says, I will go. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so if somebody says, I can't get saved. No, you can. You can. You just won't. Okay? It's whosoever will. Rebekah pictures a Gentile bride who goes freely by faith and not sight. She's never seen, right? She's never seen Isaac. She doesn't know anything about him. And yet she still goes. All right? She knows of it. She knows of his wealth, but not all the wealth. She would become rich, and had she stayed behind, she would have been really an unknown in history. She got a lot by going. Okay? And you and I, well, we've heard of Jesus. We've experienced Jesus. But at the time before we get saved, we've heard of Jesus. We've heard of the riches and the wealth, right? We've never seen him, though. But we said, I'll go. I'll go. And aren't you glad you did? I mean, you didn't even have an idea what was going to happen, you know? And yet we went by faith. We exercised and said, I'll go. I'll go. Verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. All right, so she follows, and that's how we need to follow Christ. We need to follow the Word of God. We just follow. She doesn't know where exactly, but just follow. Okay? 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, I don't think he's meditating in yoga here. All right? He's meditating in the fields at eventide. He lifts up his eyes. Here come the camels. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she smoked a cigarette. All right? She lighted off the camel. She lit the camel brand right there. That's the first occurrence of cigarette smoking in the Bible. She lighted off the camel. All right? She lifted up her eyes. She saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel or got off the camel. She saw Isaac, type of the rapture. She's meeting a husband she only heard about. It's evening, picturing maybe the darkness of the world at the time of the rapture. We're going to meet him. Going to meet him. 65, for she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Alright, so it is my master, the Spirit. Again, picture the Spirit serves Christ, the Master. And she took the veil, covered herself. She's a bride that's covered. She's unspotted. She's pure from the world. And verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, which the Holy Spirit will report back to the Father, no doubt, and to the Son. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Remember that his mother had died, and I'm sure that he had been grieving, and now he gets married. Okay? All right, that's chapter 24. Questions or comments on anything we've covered thus far tonight? Hey, Dan, go ahead.
Yeah, I just never saw before, and here Isaac was going to meditate forever. He didn't even know when his bride was coming back.
Yep.
He just looked up a March 13th.